And now we'll join our hearts together as we once again pray. Almighty God, Father of heaven and earth, Lord, we come to your holy throne this morning, Lord, having been made righteous by the blood and the obedience of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, your only begotten Son, having been made alive spiritually by your Holy Spirit, Father, being prompted by and given entrance by the very righteousness of Christ to come into your presence, to come before your throne, to offer our prayers to you. Oh, Father, open our eyes this morning that we may see great things in your word. Open our ears that we may hear. Open our minds that we may comprehend. Father, if there's anyone here that does not know Christ, open their hearts today, Lord, that they might behold and cherish and love and treasure the Savior. Lord, today we are in the midst of trying to navigate a difficult, divisive, deceptive pandemic. Lord, every day we pick up a newspaper, we read an article, we see a broadcast on TV, we hear something, we see something on social media. Lord, everybody's got an opinion. Father, help us to trust you. Help us to obey you. Lord, help us to be ready and willing to serve you. Father, today we pray for our neighbors, Lord. We pray for our city. Pray for our sister churches. Lord, that you would bless them, that you would encourage them. Father, pray for pastors as they mount the steps to their pulpits this morning as they proclaim the word of God. Lord, we pray for our leaders, both national, state, local, our police officers, our deputies, our first responders, Lord. We pray for those doctors and nurses and staff on the front lines, Lord, that are dealing with the stress of this day in and day out. Father, let us seek to be good witnesses, good stewards of these times in which we're living. Lord, today we pray for the missionaries that are out on the mission field. Lord, that have family back here that may be very sick and they can't get to them. Father, pray for those that have lost their loved ones. We pray for Patricia's family. We pray for the Lawler family this morning, the death of his mother because of the COVID. Lord, we pray, Father, for church planters all over North America that are, even now as we speak, bringing the gospel to bear. Many of them struggling financially, struggling emotionally, spiritually, Lord. Father, please encourage them and embrace them. Lord, this morning, thank you for your word that is settled forever in heaven. God, help us as we open it to understand it, to apply it, to obey it, to live it. Father, thank you for the opportunity today to sing the Scripture, to pray the Scripture, to proclaim the Scripture, and as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, to see the Scripture as we take of bread and cup. Lord, in all things may Christ be magnified and glorified in our midst. Forgive us, we pray, of our sins today, Lord, for our sins are many. But your grace is abundant and free in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. So this morning we begin the fourth chapter of the book of Exodus, and it's interesting to note, and honest to goodness, I don't plan these things. I really don't plan what we might call coincidental circumstances. I like to call them providential circumstances, but we are, as of today, putting out the ministry team lists for people to serve. Now, out here on the table where you picked up your bulletin is a ministry team form that will ask you, if you haven't already, pick one up when you're leaving. There's also, back here in the back, right behind where Billy Price is sitting, a sheet called Ministry Belongs to the Members. Every member has a ministry. Now, it's interesting that this morning, as we begin Exodus chapter 4, that Moses is in the middle of an argument. I can't call it anything other than that. He's arguing with God. God says, Moses, go. Moses said, well, now look. And he's going to offer all of these excuses. I wonder how many of you are arguing with God today, or have argued with God about serving Him. So Moses was to carry out an assignment and a mission never before attempted, to rescue the people of God from an oppressor. And this will be the first reference in Scripture to signs. We're going to read that in just a moment. And as we read that, we come back to it. There are several important reasons for the significance of signs and wonders. So let's begin reading Exodus 4, verse 1. We'll read down through verse 9. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, that it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and he plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. It shall come to pass, they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Now we're going to look at each one of those signs separately, but before we do that, I think it would be good for us to look at the significance of signs and wonders in the Scripture, because they are significant. And I think in the days and times in which we're living, beloved, in very dangerous times. There's a lot of deception out there, and it's not just about COVID-19 and numbers and masks and all that. There's a lot of spiritual deception out there. So, several things that I want us to consider as we begin this fourth chapter. First of all, signs and wonders, as we see here and as we see throughout the Scriptures, are used by God to authenticate the message that He is giving. For instance, in the book of Acts, Chapter 2, verses 41 through 43, "And then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Again, in Chapter 4, verses 23 through 30. "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them, because they were forbidden by the authorities to preach the gospel. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. There you have the determinative decrees of God. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Acts 5:12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. It says there in verse 15, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Every one was healed. Acts 7:36, Stephen is speaking, the deacon, the first martyr of the Christian era. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. And in this sense, signs and wonders were used to confirm the truth of the Word of God. Hebrews 2:4, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Secondly, signs and wonders were used to demonstrate God's power. He says that in Exodus 3:20. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he, that being Pharaoh, will, emphatic, let you go. We see it in Luke 9, in verse 43, they were all amazed at the mighty power of God because Jesus had taken an unclean spirit, a demonic spirit, out of a man. And then in Romans 9:17, Romans 9 being at some times a controversial passage, but he says in Romans 9:17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared in all of the earth. God brought Pharaoh to the throne in Egypt at a specific time for his glory and to show his power. Signs and wonders were used to validate the ministry of the apostles of God. Romans 15:19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about into Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. That's Paul. And then in 2 Corinthians 12:11-12, I have become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. That being said, signs and wonders ceased with the passing away of the apostles. Now, I think we need to make a distinction between natural phenomena and supernatural phenomena. Natural phenomena, the sun, the moon, the stars. A solar eclipse is a natural phenomenon. A shooting star is a natural phenomenon. Supernatural phenomena would be signs and wonders. But I'll take it a step further. Supernatural phenomena is when you were saved. When I was saved. Oh, but yeah. In modern evangelism, we tell people all you have to do is make a decision. Don't we say that? Don't we tell people that? Haven't we told people that? Dead people don't make decisions. My friend, if you're not a Christian, you're spiritually dead. You are dead spiritually. There is no life there. There is no desire. God must do a supernatural phenomena in you and with you and bring you to faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. That is a supernatural phenomena. So therefore, if you're a Christian, you and I are literally walking miracles of God. Do you believe that? First Corinthians 13. Charity or love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. That means to stop. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And that which is perfect is come, I understand to be the Bible. Because the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture means that we don't need new revelation or signs or wonders. Have you noticed that throughout this whole pandemic for the last 6 months, hadn't heard a word from Benny Hinn? Haven't heard a word from Kenneth Copeland? They're not having rallies bringing people in to heal them of the coronavirus. Jesus said, after the scribes and the Pharisees said, "Master, we would like to see a sign." But he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." In other words, an empty tomb. Last thought. Signs and wonders can and will be counterfeited. We'll see that here in a few chapters when Moses and Aaron go stand before Pharaoh. And they perform the signs and the wonders, and guess what? The magicians counterfeit what they've done up to a point. A lot of people are asking questions right now. Are we living in the end times? And I say yes, and I say no. We've been living in the end times since Jesus rose from the dead. Are we living in the tribulation? Are we leading up to tribulation? I don't know. I honestly don't know. We're living in dangerous times. We're living in deceptive times. We're living in disease-laden times. But ladies and gentlemen, we are living in one of the world's greatest wake-up calls. Stop worrying about whether or not you're going to die with coronavirus and start worrying about whether or not you're going to die without Jesus, because the second is infinitely worse than the first. And once you're dead, you can't fix it. You can't fix it anyway, but you can't go back and say, "Well, Lord, I'm sorry." No, it's over. The door has shut to the ark. Second Thessalonians 2, a lengthy passage, but please let me read it to you and please listen. Speaking of the end times. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." What does that mean, falling away? Falling away from what? from the faith. And that usually begins with a falling away from church. Right? Falling away from church. I've read, I don't know how many articles, about young people that are raised in church. They go off to college. They don't go to church anymore. They don't want to go to church. They didn't really want to go to church when they were going, but when they get out on their own, they're not going to go. A falling away, a vast falling away. And that man of sin, that being the Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself all above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That means the restraining ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what's holding the world back from going just completely crazy? The Holy Spirit. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of incoming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. But then I want you to listen to these last three verses. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love, not a love, the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Do you love the truth? Do you love the Word of God? Do you read the Word? When was the last time you read your Bible? When was the last time you opened the Scriptures and said, Lord, show me? Do you read the Bible more now than you did before all this started back in March? What more do you know about God this morning than you did 6 months ago? And we're going to see Moses doesn't really know a lot about God because he's arguing with him. They receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. That comes from God, the love of the truth. God changes our hearts. There was a time for the first 32, 33, 34 years of my life, I didn't have a love of the truth. I had a Bible. My dad bought it for me when I was 8 years old in Bradley Beach, New Jersey. My mother wrote my name in it, and I just laid it down, and I never looked at it. But when God saved me, he gave me a love of the truth. When God saved you, he gave you, if you're saved, you have a love of the truth, a love of the truth, a passion for the truth. But they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion in that they should believe a lie. If you don't love the truth, you're going to believe a lie. That they might all be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure unrighteousness. And so the three signs that we're going to see here in Exodus 4 will prove that the God of Israel is infinitely superior to the gods of Egypt. So let's look at that. Sign number one, the rod, verse 1 of chapter 4. Now this is the third argument that Moses is going to give to God why he doesn't believe he needs to serve. You remember back in verse 13 of chapter 3, Moses said unto God, behold, if I come to the children of Israel, if I take you up on your offer, if I decide that that's what I feel like I want and need to do, what am I going to say? And God had already told him in verse 10, I'm going to send you. Verse 12, he says, I'm going to be with you. Are you still arguing with God about serving him? Moses answered verse 1 of chapter 4 and said, "But behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." Now, I know some of you are skeptical. I think, Brother Charlie, you're going too far when you say he is arguing with God. All right, just hold your place right there and go back to chapter 3, verse 18. "And they shall hearken to thy voice." Are you convinced yet? Moses is arguing with God. And part of that, as we've been saying the last several weeks, is his view of God. And by the way, next Sunday we're going to talk about something that you really don't want to talk about. So please come. God says they will. But see, because Moses has a limited horizontal view of God and not a vertical view of God, he's arguing, he's delaying, he's stalling, he's... And so God says, "What's that in your hand? A rod, a shepherd's staff." So God is going to use something so familiar and ordinary to Moses, a rod or a shepherd's crook. Now, symbolically in the Bible, the rod is an instrument of authority, of correction, of rulership. For instance, Proverbs 13:24. Again, young people, listen to your older pastor. "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Don't spare the rod. Proverbs 22:15, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." That's the rod of correction, the rod of discipline, the rod of authority, of rulership. Revelation 2:27, "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, speaking of Israel, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." I wonder how many world leaders read that and step back and say, "Whoa, I'm really not in charge. I'm just a steward." So, the rod in Moses' hand, verse 3, God says, "Throw it on the ground." And he threw it on the ground, and what happened? What did it become? Snake. And Moses fled from before it. Now, I've just got this little... He ran from it, and I wonder if Brother Aaron was anywhere in the area. And he might have hollered out and said, "Hey, bro," he said, "don't argue with the Lord." A snake. The power of God becomes a serpent, which absolutely terrifies Moses. But then again, the serpent in Moses' hand becomes a rod again. And here's the lesson that you and I need to see from this. God uses the ordinary to achieve the extraordinary. He uses ordinary people. "Oh, but Pastor, I'm not gifted." Moses said he wasn't gifted either. Am I right? And Moses will not only be dealing with Pharaoh, because there's a picture here. He will be dealing with Satan, the great deceiver, that old serpent, the great usurper of God's authority. But Satan will not succeed against Moses, because God does and will overrule Satan and his forces by God's omnipotent overruling power and authority. Look at verse 4 and 5. "And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee." So Moses, we've solved that problem. They will hear you, they will hearken to you, and they will know that the God of covenant faithfulness has appeared unto you. The second sign, the hand. Verse 6 and 7. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. The sign of leprosy. The first reference to leprosy in the Scriptures. Leprosy is referred to some 68 times in the Bible. 55 in the Old Testament, 13 in the New Testament. Leprosy did not necessarily kill, but neither did it ever seem to end. Its debilitating effects lasted for years. It would eventually deform the body. It would render muscle paralysis, loss of sensation, deformities. The skin of the person with leprosy would become scaly, blanched, white, as snow, as it says here. Many believe that leprosy was a punishment or the consequences of sin. People with leprosy were considered unclean by the priests. And for more information, if you read Leviticus 13 and 14, you receive more detail. In the ancient world, leprosy was considered to be incurable except by a miracle. And we see a miracle in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, when Jesus heals the leprous man. It says, and it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. That's faith. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. That's a miracle. And so, what God would do through Moses and Aaron will be a miracle. To rescue and redeem and release the Israelites from bondage. Moses taking his hand and putting it in, pulling out with leprosy, illustrates for us how really weak we are. Moses was not, and there was probably some fear that Moses would go out there and he'd just be on his own. And isn't that many times what keeps us from ministry, from sharing the gospel? We're afraid of our own limitations. We are. All of us are. I am. I preach the sermon harder at myself after we leave on Sundays than I do to y'all. Really. But God's hand of power. Remember back in chapter 3 and verse 20, I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. It's not your hand, Moses, it's mine. And if God has his hand on your life, if God has his hand on our hearts, then it's not about us, it's about him. And God will directly and sovereignly intervene in the affairs of both Egypt and Israel to accomplish his purposes and promises, and the miracle of faith will be wrought in the minds and the hearts of the Israelites. He says, verse 8, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, they will believe the voice of the latter sign. The water becomes blood. The Nile River. The waters of the Nile River to the Egyptians was life. Each year the fields nearest to the Nile would flood, and that would prepare the ground for planting and harvesting. And to the Egyptians, Pharaoh was the god. See, they saw Pharaoh as a god. He was the god that controlled the waters of the Nile. And God is going to humiliate the reputation of Moses by turning the water of the Nile River into blood, and which would also become the first of the 10 plagues of Egypt. Now, three signs. God is patiently, graciously, mercifully reasoning with Moses. Is Moses convinced? Nope. As a matter of fact, he's not through offering excuses and arguing yet. And we get to the end of his excuses in verse 13. That's basically refusal. Lord, I don't know who you're going to send, but don't send me. That's basically what he's saying. Remember, Moses had, in verse 1 of this chapter, directly contradicted God. But can we please, together as a church family, be reminded, dear ones, that we are made of the same material as Moses? And all of this arguing and all of this posturing was directly related to his view of God. Let me contrast that with the view Isaiah had of God. He saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple. And he confessed, he said, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And when the Lord said, go, he said, here am I. Send me. No argument. No equivocating. No trying to wiggle out of it. Because God had laid his hand on the heart of Isaiah the prophet. But he'd also revealed himself in his glory. The way that you see the glory of God is you read the scriptures. And that's what reveals to you the glory of God. Can I give you one more example, please? The Apostle Paul. Boy, he was a dogged, relentless, tireless worker. He was running day and night because he was persecuting Christians. And he was on his way to Damascus to get more papers from the government to persecute Christians. And the Lord, the resurrected and living Christ, revealed his beauty and his glory to Paul on that road. And Paul said, Lord, what would you have me to do? I wish that every church member of Grace Baptist Church would say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Maybe because of age or infirmity, I can't do this, but I can do that. I can make a phone call. I can pray a prayer. I can encourage. Moses is fearful. He's hesitant. He's vacillating. He's unbelieving. And could we also add, would you agree he's just a little bit arrogant? Huh? But God is going to use him to carry out his decreed purpose. Because God has the power to change us for his glory. And to conform us into the very image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what he says in one of our favorite verses, Romans 8:29? He conformed us to the image of his Son that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And yet Moses is not really yet convinced, nor is he yet committed. But as we're going to see, he will be, because God is going to bring him to that place. And may God bring all of us to that place. We're going to close with a hymn, I Surrender All. Patricia's going to come and lead us. And then we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And we'll talk about a few things before we partake of the elements. So let me ask you to join us as we sing our closing hymn, I Surrender All.